You know, there are times when there are individuals who do not recognize the fact that Jesus loves them and that Jesus is the one who can bring hope from despair. There were two individuals that we find recorded in the Scriptures on that very resurrection day that, although it should be an exciting day like we are rejoicing today, they were in despair and they were discouraged. And as they walked onto the road to Emmaus, they pondered. Not only did they ponder, they discussed with one another what had just happened in their little town or big city of Jerusalem. How that one individual that they thought was the answer had been crucified and had placed in a tomb. And now they hear the body's gone. What do we do? Where is he? Where is God? This account is found in Luke chapter 24. And as we think about what was going on in the lives of these two men as they were walking down the road to Emmaus, it says that they were discussing, talking back and forth, and actually use the word reasoning. Reasoning to determine what had actually taken place. And while they did this, when they were wondering where Jesus was, Jesus comes upon them. And it's interesting what it says. It says that their eyes were held. Their eyes were held. Just similar, that same, similar word that is used for someone who is clasping something. Their eyes were held and they were unable to tell who Jesus was. Now, isn't that fitting sometimes when we're in despair and we're in discouraged and we don't know where to look and we assume that God cannot be found and it might be very much so that He's just right on our left shoulder? He's just right there walking along with us as we're going down the path. Well, that was the case for them. And he comes up to them, and as he approaches them, he asks them the question, what is it you're talking about, and why are you so sad? What is it you could be talking about that could make you so sad? And I just love the way one of these guys responds as he turns to him and he says, what planet are you from? That's just my paraphrase. Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem that doesn't know what just happened in the last few days? How can you not know what's going on? There's only one thing to talk about. It's like the greatest thing that ever happened, the most confusing thing that ever happened, the thing that laid the whole community upside down to where everybody was talking about it. There wasn't an individual around Jerusalem that wouldn't have been talking about what took place. You know what? And I read that, I'm just amazed because sometimes you get this picture that what took place on those cross was someplace on the backside of Jerusalem where nobody knew about it. But folks, this took place to where it was so popular that these individuals, when someone asked, why are you even sad, they say, what are you, you don't know? I mean, that would be similar to September 12th. So what's bothering you? Yeah. And these people were despaired. And as they were walking, Jesus decided to ask them, what is the problem? And they went through the details as to what was the problem. And basically they go through this and they say, well, Jesus, the one we thought was going to be the prophet that comes, was taken and he was killed. Here it says in verse 19, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of the company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. The word astonished is like, really knocked our socks off. Okay, if you want to use that type of, we are imbalanced because of what they said. What they said has taken us out of our normal lifestyle. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. I have no idea how that this man brought all this information out. I kind of envision it this way. It could be one of two ways. Either one, he has just got it all up here, and they've been talking about it, and as soon as Jesus asked it, it came out in one long sentence with no breaths. Or it could have been a long, whiny type of thing, and this is what went on in that. And either way, it was a depiction of a heart that was sorrowful. Because Jesus asked him, why are you so sad? Why are you so discouraged about what is going on? And it's interesting what Jesus replies to him in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. They knew enough to discourage them, but they didn't know enough to give them hope. You know, I think this is very interesting, and it's going to pretty much tie everything together here real quickly as to what the whole message was to those individuals they walked onto the road Emmaus. But basically, here are two discouraged, distraught individuals who have been fancying around everything that went on. The fact that Jesus died and that they put him in this grave and then he's gone and they can't find him and they say he's risen, but I don't see him. I don't know what's going on. You know, Jesus could have approached them and did this number. He showed them the nail prints in his hands. And they could have gone, oh, wow, it is true. And they'd jump up and down and they'd run and they would make it back to Emmaus in just a few minutes. I mean, they would be just taken right off. But he didn't do that. Matter of fact, he said their eyes were closed where they couldn't even understand who he was. And for the whole time in which he interacted with them, they didn't even know who he was. And he says this term to them. He says, you that are slow of mind. Some of you feel like that sometimes, don't you? Where the mind just is not functioning. And that's what it is. The mind is not exercising. You are not exercising your mind to understand and assimilate all the things here. You have chosen to focus on just these certain things, and you're not getting the whole picture, is what Jesus is saying. You're so slow to realize that the prophets talked about all this. Kind of interesting. The prophets talked a lot about what Jesus had done. Now, Josh McDowell put out a book called Evidence That Demands Verdict. And in that book, he describes the different prophecies that were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. They say about 300 different prophecies from the Old Testament were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And they said that if you were to have one single individual to be able to fulfill the prophecies, it would be similar to a 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Okay? 1 in 10 to the 17th power. Let me give you kind of an idea what that's like. If you had quarters, okay? Everyone knows what a quarter is. And you took quarters and you covered them all over the face of Iowa. Okay? All of Iowa is covered in quarters. It would be 9 feet deep of quarters. That's a lot of quarters. Okay? That would be 1 times 10 to the 17th power in quarters. Now, that would be kind of hard to get through, so let's say we went to Texas. Okay, Texas is a bigger state, about 4.7 times the size of Iowa. So you take it and you spread it out, you got only 2 feet worth of quarters. They said it would be like sending a person that's blindfolded into all those quarters and picking out the one that has had a mark on the back of it and finding that one. That's the odds. That's the odds of one man fulfilling those prophecies. But not 300, not 100, not 40, but just 8 of them. That's the odds of him fulfilling those various things. And so what Jesus was talking about was big stuff. Now, of course, back then they didn't understand all those odds and everything like that. But they had all of these prophecies that he had fulfilled. And he said, you aren't getting some of them. You don't realize, and he took the time to expound the Word of God. And this is where I think is so interesting, that he just didn't go, hey, it's me, it's cool, don't worry. He let them sweat it out a little bit, and he drew them to the Word of God. Now, you know why I think that's significant? Because sometimes we put too much on experiences. We had the great experience, we get together, whether it's in a rally or a revival meeting or a camp or whatever, and we get so excited about the things that we saw and heard at that particular time, and we walk away because our hearts are just charged up. And then time goes on, we kind of get through some difficulties and hardships, and that kind of wears off. And you know, a lot of people saw the miracles of Jesus Christ. A lot of people ate of the food that he created. A lot of people witnessed their loved ones being healed. But where were they now? You see, it is not the experiences in life that are going to keep us going and keep us connected. It's going to be an understanding of what the Word of God means and how it ties it all together. And Jesus took the time to expound to them. That's the word that is given there. It is to interpret the Scriptures for them. He took them right back to those prophecies that talked about Him. Everything from Moses up through the prophets that talked about the fact that a Messiah would come, and he emphasized the fact that the Messiah would suffer. See, a lot of people were thinking the Messiah would just come in, run the Roman government out of the way, and be the victor. And he didn't do that. He lost. He got put up on the cross and ridiculed in front of everybody. Not good. Not what we expected. Not what we planned. But I have no idea what Jesus brought out to these men as he walked, but I don't wonder if he didn't bring them to Daniel chapter 9, where it says the Messiah at a certain point will be cut off, would die. Or maybe he took them to Isaiah 53 that describes the fact that that he would be one who would give his life, that the sheep are all led astray, and the shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Or maybe even took them to Psalm chapter 22 or the 22nd Psalm, and was able to reinforce the fact that the accusers mocked him, and how Psalm talked about his hands and his feet being pierced, and how that all these things talked of the difficulties that the Messiah would have, but that the Messiah would go through these things, pay the penalty, so that individuals might have eternal life and then rise again. See, he expounded to give them the rest of the story. And that gave them the words that they could have, that they would take their Scriptures then and allow them to be those benchmarks that they would run back to and look at and be encouraged. And folks, sometimes I think that we look back and say, oh, it would have been great to be back at that time, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it have been great to be able to see Christ firsthand, see the miracles and all that type of stuff? But I believe from this passage, God is telling me we have something even greater than that. We have not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament that's given to us to record it so that we don't have to depend on our faulty memory. We don't have to depend on those type of things. We can go right back to the book and we can read it and we can apply it to our lives and allow it to continue to strengthen us day by day. And then we can be as that deer that we sang about earlier that desires the water. And when it pants for it, doesn't have to go through the recesses of the mind to find it. You can go right back to the Word of God and be encouraged and strengthened by these things. There were a bunch of other things that Jesus could have talked about regarding Moses, and one of the things I think of is just the mere fact of the tabernacle and all the different pictures that the tabernacle has, the laver that would show that Jesus is the one who cleanses us, the bread that shows that He's the one who sustains us, the altar that shows that He's our sacrifice, the incense that shows that He is the intercessor for us, and the veil that shows that when it was ripped, He is the access to God. And I'm sure Jesus, as He continued to share these things with them, they continued, the light bulb started going on. Ah, all these things make sense now. They finally come to their town. They bid Him to stay. He breaks bread with them and prays. And as soon as He prays and blesses the food, their eyes are open. They say, oh, can you believe this? This whole time we've been walking with this guy who's expounding all these things that we thought was just some scholar. It's Jesus. And as soon as they realized, He was gone. But their closing comments are the comments I want us to close with, is to realize when they got together, they didn't say, oh, wasn't it so awesome to see the risen Lord? Although it would have been an awesome thing. They said, did not our hearts burn when He expounded the Word to us? You see, we're not going to get an opportunity on this side of heaven to see the nail-scarred hands, to walk along a dusty road with Jesus Christ. But we have something that can allow our hearts to burn And it's this word right here. That as we allow God through the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts as we read it and we study it, we can say the same thing. Did not our heart burn because of that which we've read and how wonderful our God is and how enlightening He is and how He provides hope and strength and wisdom for life? And I trust that will be true for you. That you will recognize this Easter morning that Jesus Christ rose again. He might give us hope, but He didn't rise again just so that we can focus on a day. He rose again so that we could have hope. And He gave to us this wonderful book that allows us to reinforce that hope on a regular basis. That allows us to be able to read it so that our hearts might burn with excitement that He cared so much, that He loved us so much, not to leave us without instructions, without words of care and encouragement. I want to encourage you as we close our time together that you first of all realize that within this book, it tells us how that we can have a relationship with God. That when Jesus died, when the Messiah died, that is who paid the penalty. He had to die. You see, that's what they were missing out. That's what the ones on the road to Emmaus didn't figure out. That in order for the penalty to be paid, He must die. And when Jesus Christ died on that cross, He made it possible for us to put our faith in that death so that we can take that payment for penalty and apply it to our own lives. And if you've not done that yet, I encourage you to do so. What better day to make that a part of your life than on an Easter morning to symbolize the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to actually understand that resurrection and have a spiritual resurrection of your own life take place by placing your faith in Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here and you just need to be encouraged because you've been like the guys on the road to Emmaus. Your life has been turned upside down by something. You've reasoned and you've talked it out and you've even gotten a buddy together and talked with them about it, and it just doesn't seem to make any sense. And it seems like God is so far away and it doesn't seem like He's anywhere around. Can I encourage you that He promised, "I will never leave you nor forsake you"? Can I encourage you that He cares about what's going on in your life and He wants to bring to you that same hope that He did to those two men on the road to Emmaus? He wants you to have an encouragement from His Word that He cares and that He is victorious and that He will take care of that which is discouraging you. Our Father, as we come to You in prayer, I ask that just the tremendous ministry we've had already through the Bergens and how that they have moved our hearts through Your Word and through song. Father, I just ask that You would be with those that are here this morning that maybe when they walk through these doors, they were in great need. In great need of understanding Your love. In great need of understanding that You care. And Father, maybe You have seen far away from them. Maybe as they listened to all the things and tried to judge things by experience, Lord, they have become frustrated. Father, I pray that You might draw them back to Your Word, that just as out of Your love and compassion You did for those two men on the road to Emmaus, You took the time to share Your Word, the Word that gives hope. Father, I pray that they may not be grasping for hope in any other place, but in the truth of Your Word. And I ask, Lord, that You will help us as a church to be there to help them to understand that Word. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.